The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Hosea, I guess, chapter 2, and in your notes to the doctrine of fools and folly. All right, we are here to do the most important thing we ever do in our lives, and that is to assemble under the ministry of the local church in this dispensation and to pursue the worship of God through the systematic understanding of His Word, so that as believers we are equipped to perform the work of ministry, that is to apply the doctrine first towards one another in the local church and then towards those on the outside. So that we reflect more closely as we grow our Father in heaven. That is the deal, as Paul has already said, to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so the pleroma, the fullness of God, includes all of His essence and all of His characteristics and qualities that we as believers seek to emulate. However, it is not just merely, as we know, a matter of imitation. There is that aspect to it. But the dynamic of all of this isn't just an external imitation. It is an internal conforming to the reality of what the Scriptures say. And so those who do not do this, these are people who are building their houses on sand, and they are going to find that when the storms of life come, they are unable to weather them, because what level of doctrine they think they have, in many cases, they don't even have. So we want to have maximum understanding so that we can execute in a maximum way. And ultimately, this is designed to result in maximum rewards in phase three, where we are going to spend the bulk of our time. Many believers get bogged down in this temporal world of all that's going on, the various things in life, the various latest catastrophe or whatever it is, the latest craze. Making money, getting ahead, planning for retirement. That's all fine and good in its place, but when those things take precedence over assembly and face-to-face, then there is a spiritual problem that needs to be addressed. So that is why we're here, time to make sure you're prepared to study. We recognize that if you're going to profit from all of this, you're going to have to be intellectually honest, you're going to have to be in fellowship, you have to want to know the truth, you have to be willing to evaluate these things in light of what the Scriptures overall say, and then, of course, apply faith towards those things that are correct. And we desire to teach this at as high a level as possible so that you have the correct doctrine, so that you're not stumbling around out there. But are able to know exactly what to do in any given situation as you pursue it through the will of God and prayer. So time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you'd need to do to prepare, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great grace it is to be a part of Your plan that You have bestowed upon us, that such we are now called the sons of God, and in fact we are. We recognize that we are here to grow up in all respects so that we can more accurately reflect that sonship as it was reflected in the life of Your Son. However, we recognize that in this matter of learning a person, of learning Christ, that there are two distinct aspects, the blessing aspect and the suffering aspect. And we know that these two go hand in hand, that we are not going to achieve spiritual greatness apart from suffering, that we are to arm ourselves with that purpose so that we make the proper adjustments, make the hard decisions now, suffer in time if need be, so that we do not suffer loss at the bema seat. We thank You for the great grace that brings us all together, and pray as we approach Your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here looking at the doctrine of fools and folly. We've gotten through the introduction, and of course, as we want to do here in most of these doctrines, is identify, in this particular case, the problem or the deviations from the truth that characterize the fool. And in that regard, you can have two kinds of examples in the Christian life in time, and that is a good example and a bad example. And you can learn, not maybe equally as much from both, but you can certainly learn from the bad examples when you see people engaging in behaviors that are not consistent with what you know to be correct from the Scriptures. And again, we're not judging, we're not addressing their mental attitude, we don't have any idea why people do what they do. What we can do is observe their fruit, or in most cases, the lack thereof. There is no fruit. And so the reality is then we can judge not strictly on the external, but certainly judge more properly with regard to what we are seeing, especially if we understand the particulars of the Scripture, which spells out what believers are supposed to be doing. And what believers are supposed to be doing is growing in grace and knowledge, and that all starts here in Bible class. So some have opted for the idea, as long as I listen online, I've got it made, I'm fine. No, you're not. You're not fine if you can otherwise be assembled face to face. If God has created your niche in such a way that you can't be face to face, not won't, but can't be face to face, then that's a different ballgame. And we allow grace for all of that. But for believers who are constantly failing their mandate, disorderly soldiers who are not marching according to the orders that we all have to march by, hey, if I have to be here four times a week, why doesn't everybody? If you think you're better than me, you're going to have a fight with me on that one. If the pastor has to be here, then I think everybody else has to be here. So, and that's the point of growing in grace, of course, is to recognize these things, to maximize these things in time, because our time is very short. As we were talking yesterday, Linda said to me, you know, she said, I really don't think people think it's the last days. I think they've got forever, the way they live and the way they act. And I thought that was pretty perceptive. Well, we've seen here there's a lot of vocabulary, so we just got started into it with the first major one, naval, that verb there, to be senseless or foolish. And then we saw, as we closed last time, with the Samuel passage, Nabal, a proper name, foolish. And it emphasizes the kinds of things we saw in that guy as he insulted David and his men, even though they had personally been looking out for this guy's well-being. They'd been watching over his workers and making sure that no harm fell to them. And so he comes out, of course, and essentially insults David. And this doesn't set well with David. This is one of the times, a few times, you see David. He did not hesitate very long, it does not appear. He took this for the slight it was, and he was going to slaughter everybody in the household. We saw, of course, that his wife, Abigail, intervened. And then ultimately, of course, as we know, she becomes David's wife. So interesting how God works things out, takes the good woman away from a fool and gives it to a righteous man. Interesting. The third one here, or actually B, which is these are all, and the way I do this is these, if they come off of the verb, these are the cognates, the nouns, adjectives, names, and all that are derived from that main verb. Here you have navala. 13 times folly, the quality that disregards moral and spiritual claims. It emphasizes senselessness, villainy, disgrace. Immorality is actually a part of this too, because very often the fool is an immoral person. He's not always an immoral person. But some of these terms shade over into that. And of course, in our culture, because we don't know how to blush any longer, we don't recognize the type of activity that should be stigmatized. But there's behaviors that should be stigmatized. They should have societal penalties attached to them. And we want to function in grace as much as we can toward people. But certain behaviors, as we just saw in Ephesians, need to be called out and identified for what they are. And the cosmos is good at attempting to get believers to comply with their wishes, to fall in with them, to be crushed and smashed into their mold, so that you can't tell the believer at a certain level from the unbeliever out there. And that is not the way light and salt, you know, really function. The last one here in this family of words, Navluth, a feminine noun, is only used one time. Folly, immodesty, or shamelessness, that is found in Hosea there, 2:10. And here it's translated by the term lewdness. I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue you, rescue her out of my hand. This is a prophetic passage dealing with the historic unfaithfulness of Israel and how God deals with that. Point two here, tophel, masculine adjective, two times. The verbal root means to be unsavory or to be tasteless, literally. Who likes eating food that has no taste? Does that appeal to anyone? Let's have some cardboard for dinner if it does. No salt either. To be tasteless. And folly, a foolishness, not mental weakness though. Sinful folly. And that's one of the things we want to point out, that the fool may be comprised of mental weakness, but he may not. He may be very mentally acute. He may be a pretty smart fellow from the earthly standpoint. Job 6:6. And so many fools have an air of acceptability about them, frankly. And here we see it used in its more literal way. Can something tasteless be eaten without salt? It's better not to. It's better not to eat it without salt. If it's tasteless, that's one of the things salt does, is it adds the piquant flavor. It enhances flavors and all of that. And in some ways, that's a function of the believer in time, too. We are to enhance life and what it's all about and expel this out to people. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Blech. No, there's not. Lamentations 2:4. No, 14. Is that the problem? That's why I can't. 2:14. Yes, it is. That's the problem right there. I kept looking for the word, and I think it's not in there. 2:14. Thank you. Your prophets have seen you for you false and foolish visions, but they have not exposed your iniquity. That's one of the problems. And this is what goes on in modern Christianity today. The church seems to be... some ways laying hands on the cosmic view of things and falling in with it and doing just as the cosmos says, because the cosmos knows everything, let's face it. They're not in darkness or anything and don't lack understanding and all that, but they know everything. And the reality is, of course, they don't. And but people want to hear nice things. They want to hear pleasant things. And believers here who fall for this and have not been pointed out, that they had, as Israel in this time, of course, in the Lamentations, they're under the fifth cycle of discipline. They're going to captivity to Babylon. And so their prophets, the real ones, now Jeremiah, on the other hand, exposed all this, and for his trouble was put down in a well filled with muck and forced to stay there because they didn't like what he was saying. And I understand that. Prophets typically were not popular with their own generation because they were busy providing the divine viewpoint and exposing evil and all of that. And in many cases, the prophetic office also had with it very much a political component, that he was a political commentator as well, and because the prophets were one of the few groups, and perhaps the only group, who could effectively go deal with the king, and whose authority might not be questioned by the king. If he was wise, they wouldn't. And we saw that, say, in the life of David, when he, after Operation Bathsheba, Nathan goes to him and indicts him personally and spells it out to him. You are the man. Which, you know, some kings, they would have just killed the guy on the spot. Don't you come in here accusing me. The king had that power. He had that authority. So you see these warnings like in Ecclesiastes, you know, tread lightly before the king. Don't be a dummy. The king can kill you. So they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity, but they have seen for you false and misleading visions. And there, our term of foolish visions is the idea here. So the fact is, again, people want to hear things a certain way. They don't like being reproved. Let's face it, if you don't like being told you're wrong, Christianity's not for you. You might as well become a Muslim or something. Because the fact is, as Solomon spelled out, reproof is a way of life. We all make mistakes. We all have to have them pointed out. We all have to deal with them. And so we try to take the reproof, hopefully, in the way it's intended, which is to be helpful. So there, and then you have tifla, a feminine noun, three times. It's only used folly or foolishness. Job 1:22. And Job, again, as best we can tell, did not, or he lived, rather, I'd say, at the time here. He did not sin, and here he did not blame God. That's one of the heights of foolishness, is blaming God. And so the idea here of that word is to act in a really foolish way. Also 24:12. And this one's easier to see because you can... From the city, men groan and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not pay attention to folly. This is one of the problems that when people think they're going to play these games with God and they're going to do it their way, there's going to come a time, there's going to come a catastrophe, there's going to come a test. As we saw in that teaching on the wise man and the foolish man, building on the rock and building on the sand. And the reality is believers began to make excuses and accept sinful behaviors, foolish behaviors. On the part of others, and very often they do it because it's somebody that's close to them. It's somebody they quote love, but they don't really love them. That's the problem. And not biblically, they don't. They may be attached to them emotionally. But you can get attached to your dog emotionally. But you can't fix the dog. You can't give him any wisdom. You can't tell him to grow up. Grow up. Stop being a fool. Well, the dog will just sit there and look at you, if he does that even. So people engage in this type of thing, and it doesn't serve them long term. And then when the tests and pressures are coming, and they're going to come, they're going to crack like eggs. And it won't take long to see what they're made out of. Jeremiah, also 23:13. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw, and here it's translated by the term offensive. And this is one of the things that people don't, I think, maybe get. And that is that foolishness and stupidity is offensive to God. Because he's made every provision so that we don't have to be foolish. So that we have everything we need in order to function. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, if he has done that, then why can't believers buck up and apply? Well, that's just the simple question. So this is offensive to God, some of this stupidity that we witness. And it should be offensive to the positive believer. I don't have as much tolerance for it in the nonsense as I used to have. Because I've seen so much of it over the years. And after a while, it's just the same old, you know. So... But it should offend the sensibilities of an adjusted believer. Here, sakal, now our verb, point four, verb eight times, is distinguished from the verb for being wise, demonstrating a lack of moral or spiritual sense. It is mostly used in context of men acting out of fear, not trusting God and behaving rashly. And so that's part of the motivation, obviously. The cosmic motivation is fear. You're all going to die. This virus is going to kill us all. Oh, panic, run around. Let's throw let's burn our cities down because we got a virus. And the reality is, Eileen had given me something. I read it. I forgot to bring it back. Sorry. But I read it, and as it turns out now, now that we have some actual information and have some time to get some statistics, that the actual mortality rate on this virus is about 0.2%. It is not 3 or 4 or 5%. That's not that many people dying from this. And but the cosmos runs around in fear, and then believers run around in fear and all of that. Well, we want to use good common sense. Are we for washing your hands? Yes. And by the way, the more you wash your hands, what should you be thinking? See, washing an extremity. What could it show? I don't know. Maybe rebound? So, we're all for that. We're all for good hygiene and good sense and, being cautious and careful at some level, but not fearful, not running around like the cosmos is, just, oh my God, it's the end of the world as we know it. And it's not. These are just one of the many birth pangs. We were warned that the last days were going to be difficult. And so there are quite a few doctors out there in the scientific community. I'm not talking about the fringe groups. I don't bother reading any of their weird stuff on either end of the spectrum, be it liberal or be it right-wing nut jobs. But the fact is, there are a number of people out there that said shutting down the economy, this business of quarantining is stupid, that this is not solving the problem. And guess what? We now have since March to see that, no, it didn't work. It didn't work at all. And this is one of the problems with illnesses. In some cases, they have to run their course. You may have heard him talking about herd immunity, and that's just when enough people have gotten it. And it's not all doom and gloom. God has a plan in all of this. I know a 96-year-old woman that definitely got COVID and is fine. And yet, I've heard of other people in their 80s, they get it and they die. Well, how do we determine? And one thing we do know, certainly, though, it is more dangerous for older people. That much we do know. But so's the flu. That's why we have flu shots every year, for the people that want them. So, again, some of this stuff should be offensive to us. People running around acting like idiots, the end of the world, Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And no, I think God's plan still moves on, and it's okay. And it'll be okay. And we pray for protection. I mean, I'm not foolish. I try to use good sense, but I pray for protection and all of that. Well, sakal, a masculine noun, eight times. That word is just simply translated most often by the term fool. Sekel, masculine noun, one time. It's folly or foolishness. Ecclesiastes. And, of course, this is where the study all started when I was in that book, because you have to deal in so many passages with this matter of wisdom and its opposite. As he says, there is an evil in verse 5 I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places. If you think our leadership, political leadership in this country, is comprised of wise people, you might want to think again. They're not. And the reality is, while rich men sit in humble places, it seems as though foolishness is exalted among the society. And that's, but it was, again, as Solomon might say, nothing new under the sun, is there? This is the same stuff that was going on in his time. So the last one here, sikluth, feminine noun, seven times, folly or foolishness. Characterizes the man with twisted or distorted values. Kasael, a verb, number 5, one time, to be stupid or foolish. Jeremiah 10:8. A lot of times, if they're only used once or twice, I'll go ahead and put the verse in there. So you don't have to wonder, well, where was it used? Unless you have a Hebrew search deal, you won't find it anyway. So, but they are altogether stupid and foolishness and foolish in the discipline of delusion. Their wood is an idol. Well, guess what? In America, again, we don't worship wooden idols anymore. We worship security. We worship safety. We worship money. We worship fame. We worship power. We worship celebrity. We worship all kinds of things. But not wood, generally speaking. So we've really advanced. We're quite more advanced than these people were in their idol worship. Not really. I'm being facetious. They are altogether stupid and foolish. Foolish is the second one of those pair. Let's see, which one are we at here? Kisil? Oh, Kisla. I'm sorry. Feminine noun there. Fooly. Fooly. I don't know why I keep saying that. Folly or foolishness? You get up here and do this and say these words all the time. Their folly, foolishness. It's also used one time. I should have probably put that in there. Kisil, masculine noun, means fool, dullard, dull, or obstinate. It doesn't refer so much to mental deficiency, but to the propensity to make wrong, bad, stupid choices. And this, again, what people don't get, we live, or apparently they don't think about it, we live in a cause and effect world. This is the design of the Creator. Effects all come from causes. There has to be, if you trace it back logically, there has to be an original cause to explain the first effect, which would be creation. And of course, we see that original cause as being God Himself, the Creator. So here, a propensity to make wrong choices. And then the last one here, Kisiluth. Feminine noun, one time, it means folly or stupidity. Proverbs 9:13. They like to change us down, I think, or tone it down. In the New American Standard, I've seen they have a predilection for this, of difficult words or words that might be deemed to be offensive, politically incorrect. They want to dumb them down a little bit or soften them so that you don't really get the full idea that God would be calling somebody stupid. You think, oh, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, of course he does. The woman of folly is boisterous. Oh, she got that mouth running all the time. You can just hear blah, 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 blah. And it's not even the good like the peanuts. Wah, wah, wah. It's just like a machine gun grating against your head. And there's nothing. And again, on the other hand, I would, cover my bases here and make sure everybody understands there's nothing wrong with a woman speaking out. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. But some women, and you've met them, you know who they may be, some of them, and they won't shut up. And she's boisterous. She's naive and knows nothing. And that's a pretty strong indictment of a female right there. But don't feel badly if you happen to be a foolish woman, because you've got plenty of male counterparts to go with you. So it's not only women here, and I want to point that out as well. But one of the things that Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you see in Solomon's writing, he recognized this whole principle of women being weaker, and they really were not man's equal physically. And that's something Peter talks about in the New Testament. She is a weaker vessel. The vessel refers to the body. It doesn't mean she's weaker in her soul. It refers to the body. Women typically are physically weaker than men. And this is proven time and time again. Just go check the Olympic records and see how many women have beat men in the Olympic athlete arena and have set records that men can't beat. No, the record for the female is always less than that of the male. And it's true in every discipline out there. Female weightlifters, female sprinters, female pole vaulters. It doesn't make any difference. The Olympic record, the world record for a woman is going to be less than that of a man. But only because they're physically weaker. Not because they're lacking somehow. Not because they're lacking spiritually. This is one of the problems that has come. But then you get into a foolish woman like this. The woman of folly, and you could translate this, the the stupid woman treated this the chain here as somewhat of an adjectival chain. The stupid woman is boisterous. She's got an opinion on everything. And guess what? Her opinion's very often wrong. But that doesn't slow her down or stop her. But again, don't feel like I'm picking on women. There are many, many men that are the same way. Doesn't slow them down or stop them. So here, the next one here, this next family. Here, a wheel, a masculine noun from an unidentified root. 26 times it's used, a fool. Primarily refers to moral perversion or insolence, to what is sinful rather than mental stupidity. And again, it doesn't mean the fool can't be stupid. It's just these words don't necessarily say they're mentally slow in that sense. Here, a willy, an adjective one time means foolish, and iweleth, a feminine noun 25 times, folly or foolishness. It's often associated with Casile. That's 4b above. And actually, that's Casile. That should have been 5b. I'm sorry. That should be 5b above. That's not the correct one. That should be 5b above. And probably has some overlap in meaning. And then when you get into these terms that are generally linked with other terms, you ask yourself, does each one have its own subtle nuance? Are they synonyms in some cases or in this context? And those are the kinds of questions exegetically you have to answer. So again, I would suggest there probably is some overlap in meaning here. Now the Greek vocabulary, this is in the New Testament, morino, a verb four times to make foolish or to demonstrate something to be foolish. Moros, we get our word moron from this family of words. Adjective, 12 times, foolish or stupid, always used as a term of reproach. You never find these in good context where, they did something stupid. No, it's always bad. So use the people that are mentally weak, irrational, or lacking in foresight. Matthew 7:26. So the fact that there is such significant vocabulary on these concepts should inform the believer that there's a lot said about it, even though there's a lot of different ways to express it. But it's an overall deal. We'll sum it up for you here. Matthew 7:26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. That's one of the problems of sitting at home and listening. You're not acting on what you're hearing. I'm telling you, get in Bible class. So that's one of the problems with that. Because you hear the words, but you don't act on them. Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we have a lot of fools, apparently, in Florida, because most of it's sand. And what have we seen when these big storms come and they built right around the coast and all of that? It always survives real well, doesn't it? No, it destroys these things. And through erosion and various other factors. So you don't want to be the foolish person. Again, this is the believer who's deceived. They're deluded. They're hearers of the word, but they're not doers of it. They believe they've got an excuse for not applying. Again, being subject to the same rules and regulations you and I subject ourselves to all the time. And so the ones who subject themselves to God's word and actually pay attention and act upon it, well, they're the ones that are going to be successful. And that's probably the one, it's not mentioned in the next verse. That was the previous one, I guess, about the wise man builds his house on the rock. But people, many people have become hearers of the word and not doers, and they think that's good enough. It's not good enough. It absolutely is not good enough. I know this has been espoused in certain doctrinal circles that all you got to do is just get the teaching. But that's just wrong. That's just flat wrong. You have to apply it. You have to make the hard choices. So there, that's used there. Moria, a feminine noun. This describes the state of the foolish person. Foolish, irrational, or nonsense. Aphrosune is a feminine noun four times. The state of one that lacks good prudence or good judgment. Foolishness or lack of sense. Frain, the root there in the noun form, frain, has the idea of the thinking processes, your understanding, your capability of comprehension, and those types of things. This means lacking comprehension, lacking understanding. And so the opposite of that is foolishness, lack of sense. Ophron, 11 times, literally not thinking. Here's what we can say about the fool. They literally don't think properly. You say, well, they probably think. Well, they think. But they don't think well. They think stupid stuff and call it wisdom. They think folly and call it wisdom. That it's not wisdom. No matter how much they lay hands on it, no matter how hard they hold to it, it doesn't change stupidity into wisdom. It just doesn't. It can't, in fact. So they're one that lacks in common sense or foolish. Anaetos here, an adjective, without understanding, foolish. This is the opposite of Sophos, the wise man. And I didn't include all the, I mean, it would be incomprehensibly long if I included all the vocabulary for wisdom. We'll just stick with how much of it is here for stupidity. Anoia, a feminine noun, 2 times, a folly or foolishness. Madness, the quality of being without understanding, often displays itself with irrational anger or rage. Luke chapter 6, 6:11. But they themselves were filled with rage. And this is in the context of the guy where he stretches out his hand on the Sabbath and heals him. And of course the Pharisees, they all hate this. They didn't care for it all. And they were constantly coming at Jesus. This follows on the heels of them coming at him about his disciples not eating with the clean hands and all of that. And so verse 7 kind of begins all of this. He's in the Sabbath. It's on the Sabbath. He enters the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose hand was withered. And the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. Well, that's one deal about having deity present within you. You get one of the things that Jesus had in his humanity was he had a clear read on everybody. He himself knew all men, as it says, I believe in the Gospel of John. And he didn't entrust himself to anybody because he knew the human race wasn't trustworthy. He knows under the old sin nature. And to give you an idea of how the stupidity and the folly, I was doing some research on parenting and all that, because that's coming up in chapter 6. And so most of us have done ours, thank God. It's over with. Not everybody has. It'll come up in the household code. Of course, that's the second thing, is children, how to handle children and all. And as I was doing some of the research, I read this. Guess what? It was a female espousing her stupidity on the internet about why you shouldn't tell your children they have a sin nature. You should lie to them. You should tell them God loves them and He created them and you don't have a sin nature and you're fine. Where in the hell did she get this? I mean, this is so anti-Bible, it's not even funny. But she's a fundamentalist out there espousing her stupid anti-Bible views. And I almost started to respond, but I said, I don't have time for this. If I responded to every piece of stupidity I read on the internet, I'd never get anything done. He knew what they were thinking. And he said, get up and come forward. And he came forward. And he asked him, is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, or to save a life or destroy it? And looking around, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage. And what you have there in that filled with rage, they had become unthinking. That this is what happens when you get angry. Your willingness and your rational reason goes out the window. Your willingness to even engage in it sometimes. And you'll do some of the stupidest stuff when you're mad that you've ever done in your entire life. And it will come quickly, most cases. It's a sudden onset disease. Oh, now anger is a disease. See, we just got to get something to treat it. I think there's a pill for that. No, there's not.
But here, they're so mad they can't think. That's how mad they are. That's the idea here. But that's their folly. They're lacking understanding. They can't think through this. And of course, they one of their fundamental problems is they look at Jesus and say, "This is just a man. This is only a man. He's a man just like us." No, he's not. That's, see, their fundamental precept was wrong. So asunatos here, point six. Now the next one is an adjective five times, literally without understanding. Senseless, one that lacks inner organization and understanding. It also implies a lack of moral quality. This is, again, one of the things with the fool. It isn't always, it can be, but it isn't always just mental deficiency. It's moral deficiency. It's spiritual deficiency. So definition and description. A, here, while there may well be an element of intellectual deficiency that characterizes a fool and his folly, the Bible makes it clear that there's a relationship between this lack of understanding and the spiritual and moral problems that exist within the fool. And one of the things, of course, with the fool is you cannot reason with them because they're not reasonable. And absent some work of God, the Holy Spirit, getting through to them physically from a human perspective, do you think Jesus could have reasoned with these guys that day? No. He pointed out to them that it's okay to do good on the Sabbath, that the Sabbath rules weren't designed to keep people from applying towards one another. It was to be a tribute to grace. But if you apply doctrine towards another person, well, that's a manifestation of grace. But they just wanted the strict legalistic, you know, the wooden-headed literalist. You can't get through to them. And he couldn't. Well, B, it should be observed that all people act foolishly at one time or another. No, not us. So one must make a distinction between the occasional foolish act, which we all do. We all do foolish things from time to time. But what we do, when we do them, hopefully, number one, we recognize them. Number two, we address them. And number three, we try not to repeat it. I've gotten mad to the point where, I wrecked something. Well, I don't want to repeat that. I don't want to destroy my stuff. I mean, the stuff's what's important. And no, it's not. So again, we want to make a distinction between the occasional foolish act and the habitually foolish person. Luke 24. And we saw that too, to some extent, there in Ephesians, when he focused not on their character as much as their behaviors. And you could see in a fool, their behaviors are consistently bad. Luke 24:25. This is, I believe, when they were on the Emmaus Road following the resurrection. And they didn't... And of course, here's the problem. They heard Jesus, they just didn't believe him and apply what he said. And it does really bad things to them. Because now they're running around, they think Jesus is dead when in fact he's alive. So they're maladjusted. They're not oriented to reality. So they're telling him this story about how somebody saw him finally. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Was it not necessary? They didn't have any room in their theology for a suffering Messiah. Although they should have, because Peter talks about this in the first epistle to Peter, when he says the prophets sought to figure out what kind of time or what dispensation or all what God was doing. In terms, because they could see the suffering and the glory. Well, these people had no place in their theology for a suffering Messiah. And unfortunately, his disciples were very much reflective of that mindset. They didn't either. When Jesus told Peter, "Hey, they're going to take me out of here. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of Gentiles and they're going to kill me and crucify me." What did Peter do? Just turns around and argues with him. "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." And so Peter, on certain occasions, got away with it. On this one, the Lord turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Which, that's probably not a compliment. Even among us, if we were to call one another Satan, that would be a pretty strong insult. And I've never called anyone that, never had any reason to. But then again, I'm not the Messiah arguing with an idiot. Because he didn't believe what he'd been told, clearly been told, and what the scriptures taught. But they couldn't see all this. So, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Why are you so slow to believe? It's a moral flaw. It's a spiritual flaw in them. They're not stupid. They're intelligent enough. It's just that they wouldn't apply faith towards the truth. Also, Matthew 23:17. I think this is in his indictment of the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And this is one of the ones we pointed out, that if Jesus says, don't call anybody a fool, well, he didn't apply the doctrine he taught. Because he certainly called people fools. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated, because that money and the details are what's important. That was in their thinking as well. We'll see, however, one should be aware that engaging in foolish actions makes it easier to engage in that action again. This is where you have to be rigorous in your judgment of yourself. And this is all internal. Nobody can do this for you. Only you can evaluate yourself properly. And there are things why we might not evaluate ourselves properly. Inordinate a function under the old sin nature blinds the thinking in some ways. And running with the sin nature makes it easier to do it again. And that's the whole point here. While we may engage in a foolish action, you better judge it properly. Or otherwise you're going to say, well, next time that happens, that's fine. It worked out last time. And I'll just be foolish about this. So if one continues to engage in folly, he runs the risk of becoming an habitual fool. People who, instance, won't apply the doctrine of separation towards their negative relatives and stay away from them. And again, this time of year, fortunately, a doctrine was kind of enforced on people. You can't travel and you can't go have Thanksgiving or Christmas. So that kept a bunch of them apart. Not all of them by any stretch, but a bunch of them. So, again, we also would point out, too, that there's nothing wrong with once a year, twice a year, if you see your family and all of that, and you're cordial and all that, that's fine. But don't give them the idea that they're spiritually okay when they're not. That's not good. And who wants to go to Thanksgiving and engage in a doctrinal discussion about why you aren't getting face-to-face teaching? Oh, well, that'll make for a fun family deal. So I saw an old Saturday Night Live the other night, and they were having a big Thanksgiving dinner, and they'd start arguing. They just turned on Adele, and it just stopped them. So you just have some music in the background ready to go, and they'll all kind of calm down. Well, Webster describes the fool as one that is destitute of reason, lacking the common, did I say common? Mm-hmm. Powers of understanding. He labels him as an idiot. Which should be viewed as the extreme example. The idiot is the real extreme example, of course. But he goes on to describe the fool as a person deficient in intellect, one who acts absurdly, one who pursues a course contrary to the dictates of wisdom, one who is not prudent, and one who lacks good judgment. See, the prudent man looks ahead. The fool doesn't. And I can tell you that many, many people, I can tell you just by observing them driving, they're fools. They have no idea what the stoplight 100 yards down the road is doing. They can't look ahead that far. It's too bad. Do you know when I start looking for the next stoplight? When I go through the last one. I go through the next stoplight and I start looking and I try to gauge my speed so that I, one, don't have to stop, that I hit the light green if I can. And all of this. And why all this? Well, number one, it saves me time. It saves me frustration, too. You watch these people, they'll come roaring up at 50 miles an hour to the stoplight and slam on their brakes and then jackrabbit away from it like gas is just free. It's not. And there's some good sense to all of this, too. As a matter of fact, many of the insurance companies, I don't know which ones of them, but I know some of them have, at least, now have a deal they'll put in your car and tell you how good a driver you are. I don't want to know. But if you're a good enough driver, it'll lower your insurance rates. Oh, now we're talking money. That is a motivation. Well, it saves wear and tear on you, but just looking ahead to the stoplight, coast to the stoplight, it doesn't kill you. But there'll be somebody behind you that won't like it, believe me. So, again, they're not smart. They can't look ahead. And it's not because they're not smart enough to do so. It's just that they won't do so. They refuse to do so. And whatever wisdom says you should be doing, they'll pursue a course that's opposite that. And think that it's going to work for them. Well, he recognizes the moral and spiritual issues, point F, involved in being a fool, as he identifies the fool as one who acts contrary to moral and religious wisdom. There is often an implied or explicit element of wickedness present in fools. And this is where the word in our English language would miss some of it. If you don't understand that there's an element of evil and wickedness in the fool, not just merely that he's deficient, but that when he hears the truth, he turns away from it. When he hears the truth, he rationalizes his disobedience and says, I'm fine. And the more a person does this, the more their lifestyle is going to reflect stupidity. The more it's going to reflect that they're not oriented to God in various places in their life and various levels. In the household, there's no orientation. We're going to get ready, buckle up, because we got a whole lot to say about the household. And it'll hit everybody right between the eyes, just like the other passages in chapter 4 did. Unless you, of course, have all this together and you're on top of it perfectly. But I don't think any of us are. I know I'm not. So if you are, good for you. Just don't talk to me about it, I suppose. Make me feel worse than I already feel. The passage is coming up, yes. And we're going to deal with all of that. First, husband and wife, because that's the key element in the home, in the household. The husband and the wife, then the parents and the kids, and then those, in the case of Rome and these people in that time, household slaves. Or maybe your household employees, your cleaning people, this or that. They may not be in the home all the time as they maybe would have been in ancient cultures. But they come and go. You have somebody who does your cleaning or whatever. Well, according to, so folly, point G, is defined as a simple act or instance of foolishness. However, in an ongoing basis, folly is described as a lack of good sense, normal prudence, or the requisite foresight. And so, why is there such an element of evil to the fool? Because how far ahead should you look? Well, first, I think you better look beyond death. That's pretty far ahead. Well, for most of us now, it's maybe not as far as it used to be. But I think you better look beyond death and to the eternal state of things, to the real nature of God's plan. If you don't plan for that, you are a fool. Because you're going to spend your eternity there if you're a believer. And of course, as an unbeliever, if you don't plan on even getting to heaven, you don't make the first step and believe in Christ, well, you're a fool of the highest order. Because you haven't thought very much or very long about where you're going to spend eternity. And the time, eternity is a long, long time. But again, people don't get it. They don't want to get it. So according to the Bible, point H, there is a moral element to folly, which has largely been eliminated from modern dictionaries. That when they talk about it, they tend to focus on only the mental deficiency rather than the moral or spiritual deficiencies that characterize these people. But I have seen some people that are really spiritually, they're foolish. And they think they're smart, but they're, and I've watched, you know, sometimes the way they write, the way they spell, they're not as smart as they think they are even. So there can be that mental deficiency aspect to it. I understand that. But for us, biblically, it's more the moral and spiritual aspects of the fool that shades into wickedness and stupidity. So it has also been defined as a criminally or tragic foolish action or course of conduct, which may have a nuance of evil acts, wickedness, or criminal behavior. Proverbs 24. Eight and nine. And actually, we could begin in verse 7. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. Yes, it is. It's well beyond the fool's ability. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Well, at least he's smart enough to keep his mouth shut. And that's one good thing. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is considered by some to be wise. So, but when he opens his mouth, he removes all doubt. That's the problem. One who plans to do evil Men call him a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Those who make light of these types of things. Oh, well, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, this isn't as bad as he says. That kind of thing. And then Jay here, as will be seen, it is one thing to be naive and lack understanding. That is a function of youth. That is a function of physical youth. As you were growing up, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you weren't very smart. You weren't very understanding. You probably believed in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. And you may have believed all kinds of stuff. You may have believed things like the government, we're here to help. You can believe all kinds of stuff as a kid. You're naive. You believe what you're told. But the fact is, that's okay for a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old. It's not acceptable in a 15-year-old. It's not acceptable in a 20-year-old. So there's a doctrinal element to that, too. Because when we all got to doctrine, we came out of whatever background we came out of. Most of us, it was fundamentalism. And it was bankrupt, and we could see it was bankrupt. It wasn't doing the job. We weren't getting what we needed spiritually. We weren't being challenged. The truth at a certain level wasn't really being taught, certainly not at any consistent level. And what truth they did teach very often was just superficial, shallow. And it didn't really help. You know, I'd come into church, I'd see it every week when I came to church as a Southern Baptist. I'd walk in, everybody would be there, we'd all be pumped up by the service, everybody leaves, it's great, and then Monday we're right back at it. With nothing to tell us how to live, to speak of, because all we really got was the big emotional shove from the service. And we felt good. And that's all fine and good, but that won't get you through the Christian life. And so we all start with a lack of understanding. Okay, if first 2, 3, 4, 5 years you're in Bible class, you miss certain things, that's to be expected. We grace people out for that. But then after 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, you can't get it. Something's going on. Something needs to be addressed. So it was one thing to be naive and lack understanding, but the fool is one that is a fool by choice. He is one that has made choices to reject the call of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, 20 through 22. And this is what we warn people about, that judgment is coming. Catastrophe, trauma, stress is coming. How are we going to be able to deal with it? So wisdom shouts out in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. In other words, wisdom's available. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. And the gates of the city where everybody come and go. So this is the main route in and out of the town. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers, how long will you delight themselves in scoffing? And how long will fools hate knowledge? We call out, we offer wisdom, the wisdom of the Scriptures. Grow up, now's the time. Now apply, take this all seriously. But people rationalize why they don't have to. Well, that's foolish. That's downright stupid. Because either I'm right on this stuff, and if I am, then there's going to be a real price to pay for some people. And I'm pretty sure we're right on this stuff, about the necessity of all this. Okay, well, whoops, our time is getting a little over there, but our time's gone. Let's go ahead and stop there, take our normal 20-minute break, and pick back up here at 5 after.